and it just settles in the valley we're in, like a fog. But anyway, I've always been encouraged coming up. We were up just a couple weeks ago when you had a singing on a Sunday night, and a lot of the young people were here for the camp, and just so encouraged. I told Ryan, I went home just totally pumped spiritually. And another neat thing is that Ryan came down and helped us with our singing. He came down, and I have to say that was pretty brave for Ryan to try to help us. So we got to learn some new songs from Ryan, and I told him we're starting to finally learn some of those. It's not easy. It takes courage to try to lead new songs and learn new songs. But I always appreciated him helping us. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9 in a moment. When Stephen contacted me about the summer series, he said that the summer series was on the wonderful promises of God. And I just thought, what a wonderful subject, because that's what our hope is in, the promises of God. And I was thinking about this unique promise of transformation, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And I was thinking about when Lisa and I were first married. We went up to Yosemite to go camping, and that was back when we were first married, didn't have kids, and you would just go on a trip at the drop of a hat. No reservations. You just get in the car and put your gear in and you just go. And we got up to Yosemite, and of course it was booked. All the campsites. It was also colder than I expected. It was early in the year. And so we just asked the guy, you know, is there a place you recommend we could camp? He said, why don't you go up to Inspiration Point is a parking place there, and there's a trail that goes up from there. Just hike up that trail a little ways, and there's some unimproved campgrounds up there. So that's what we did. We camped on this incredible, just this viewpoint that was just incredible of the whole valley. And that night was really cold. We had left an orange on a rock. By the next morning, it was an orange sickle. That's how cold it was. But that night, for some reason, woke up in the middle of the night, looked outside, and I can't describe what I saw. I saw the Milky Way like I'd never seen it before. And before or since. And that was 20 years ago. And I was thinking, how in the world could it be so brilliant? It was actually literally sparkling. And it dawned on me, number one, it was really cold that night. That means the clearest atmospheric conditions you can get. Number two, we were at high elevation. And number three, I had been asleep for 4 hours. That means my eyes were literally so light sensitive, I went from complete darkness for 4 hours to looking at the starlight of 1,000 suns. It was awesome. You know, it was one of those instances where you can't capture that with a photograph. I was in the print industry for 20 years, and people would ask, why is our print not matching our computer monitor? And we would have to explain, there's a difference between reflective light and luminescent light. A photograph is reflected light. It's light that's bouncing off of a flat surface. That's different than a computer monitor, which is luminescent light. When you're looking at the stars with your own eyes, you're looking at the luminescent light of suns. When you're looking at a photograph, it doesn't capture that. And so I want to make that point in a second, but Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if the stars should appear one night in 1,000 years, how men would believe and adore. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. the heavens declare the glory of God. But I want you to be aware that they declare the glory of God, but they're not the actual glory of God. Is it possible to see the actual glory of God? It is possible, and not only is it possible, it's necessary. I want to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does this mean? That's what I want to talk about this evening. What is the glory of the Lord, first of all? What does glory mean? Well, the glory of the Lord is defined as magnificence, brilliance, splendor, beauty, and grandeur. Glory is displayed excellence. The glory of God is seen in His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I think the NIV says the heavens show His handiwork. The glory of God is seen in His handiwork. It's seen in His visible creation. We see God's wisdom and His power, the thoughtful work of a master craftsman. When you look at the heavens, you see cosmos, not chaos. Cosmos is order. The most accurate clock in the universe is the solar system. You see cosmos, which is order, not chaos, which is disorder. You see the handiwork of God. And so isn't it interesting? This person says, Ralph Waldo Emerson once asked, what would we do if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years? Well, no one would sleep that night, of course. We would be made ecstatic, delirious, made rapturous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's His power and His handiwork. It's like the little girl who looked up in the heavens and said, Daddy, if the heavens are this beautiful on this side, how beautiful are they going to be on the other side? Because they show our Creator's handiwork. We also see that God's glory is displayed in the handiwork of life. One of the most significant discoveries in modern times is the complexity of DNA. DNA is a language, like a computer language, and it tells every cell in your body what to do. And it's astounding scientists because of its complexity and its intelligence, because they're understanding that DNA is intelligent information. And you can't get intelligence from non-intelligence. You can't get information from non-information. And so it's puzzling scientists. Once again, we are seeing the glory of God in His handiwork. The psalmist wrote, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And so the glory of God is seen in His attributes, but let's understand that God's glory is above His creation, because God is outside of His creation. You know, when Peter says that one day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day, what he's saying is that God is outside of time. God is outside of His creation. Therefore, the creation shows His handiwork and displays His glory, but God's attributes are even more glorious. More glorious. Because God transcends His creation and His very attributes. God's very attributes show His glory. And so, what does that mean for us? You know, few people beheld the glory of the Lord. Let's take Moses. Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, and it was on Mount Sinai. And you remember, let's read in Exodus 24, verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God's glory rested on the mountain like a cloud, and Moses entered the cloud. And when Moses came down, do you remember? His face was shining. Moses' face was shining. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses didn't even know that his face was shining. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I find it interesting that the Hebrews, one of their definitions of humility is one who does not know that his face shines. Moses was a very humble man, and he did not know that his face was shining. But it was scaring the people. I mean, imagine if somebody comes in and their face is glowing. I mean, literally glowing. You might call 911. Maybe they need to see a doctor. Well, they were scared for Moses. Actually, they were scared for themselves, and they covered Moses' face. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Exodus chapter 34. Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, and his face was glowing when he was in the presence of the Lord. But Israel also saw the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle. Do you remember in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 40? Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, just like on the top of Sinai. The glory of the Lord rested on the tabernacle as a cloud. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is where God spoke to Moses on Sinai, and where he spoke to Moses in the tabernacle. The Hebrew word for this glory was Shekinah. Shekinah. The Shekinah was the visible manifestation of God's glory. God's glory, you could say, is so great, it's not visible unless He makes it visible to us, chooses to make it visible. The Shekinah was the visible manifestation of God's glory. God chose to share the visible manifestation of His glory in a cloud by day and a fire by night. The word Shekinah means to dwell or to abide, and it's translated as presence, the presence of God. And so that's how they knew God's presence, when they saw the Shekinah, the physical manifestation of His glory. And eventually God allowed a permanent dwelling for the Shekinah. Do you remember where that was? The temple. Do you remember what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple? fire literally came down from heaven. That was the Shekinah. That was God's glory. God's glory filled the temple. It must have been awesome to have seen that. But God allowed it. He allowed His glory to dwell in the temple. And so God allowed His glory to be seen on Sinai, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. But how interesting that God allowed His visible glory to be viewed in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the physical manifestation of the glory of God. So turn to Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now Peter's going to get interrupted, and he's going to get interrupted by God himself. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one those days any of the things that they had seen. What an incredible event. Jesus ascends the mountain, and he doesn't go alone. He takes Peter, James, and John with them. You know, in the Old Testament, you established a fact by two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus brought two or three witnesses to see the glory. And what's fascinating is Luke records that Jesus is praying. The other Gospels don't record that. Luke records as he prayed, the appearance of his face, that is Jesus, was altered, and his robes became white and glistening. And I always wondered, because I always read the Mount of Transfiguration in the Matthew record. And I always wondered, what were they talking about? Here's Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah talking. What were they talking about? What a surprise when I realized that Luke tells us what they were talking about. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about the crucifixion. They were talking about the cross. That's what they were talking about. When you read the different accounts, you see, in Matthew, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Luke says that the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. That's the NIV. His robes became white and glistening. And in Matthew, the cloud, remember the Shekinah? The cloud that came down, Matthew says, was a bright cloud. It wasn't a dark cloud. It was a bright cloud, a cloud of light coming down. The Shekinah, the visible manifestation of God's glory. How amazing that God allowed His presence and glory to dwell in human flesh through Jesus Christ. Think about John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this contrast. Do you remember when Moses went up on the top of Mount Sinai? He was up there 40 days with God. It was just Moses and God. And now look at the contrast. Jesus, the Son of God, has gone up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And who is He talking to? Moses. Moses was talking with God on Sinai. Jesus Christ is talking with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what are they talking about? The cross. Jesus is going to the cross. Roman crucifixion. Look at this passage in Hebrews. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And listen to this. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. All through Jesus Christ. Not only has God intended for us to behold His glory, there is a reason. And it's because He wants us to be transformed by His glory. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. And let's listen about, this is in the New King James. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the word here, transformed, is the Greek word metamorpho. It's only used three times in the New Testament. Once is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured, metamorpho. Here, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Metamorpho. You might recognize that Greek word because that's where we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. The process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Now, I don't know a lot about insects, but I am fascinated by metamorphosis, and I can think of at least three stages of metamorphosis. Think about it. You've got the caterpillar stage. You have the cocoon stage. That would be called the chrysalis stage. And then you've got the butterfly stage. You've got three stages there. And what's fascinating is that all of the information is contained in the DNA of the caterpillar. When you look at the DNA of a caterpillar, it's going to have all the information for all three stages. It's just that that information is waiting for the right conditions in order to transform. But it's all contained. God placed the intelligence of metamorphosis in the DNA of the caterpillar, waiting for the right conditions. But I want you to look at this passage. It's the same word from the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became as bright as lightning. Have you ever seen a lightning flash or a lightning bolt? When you see one, sometimes it'll burn. You'll see a lightning flash, it'll burn in your retina. It'll be there for a few minutes. That's how bright that is. And it says that Jesus' clothing was as bright as lightning. Look at this passage. But we all, Who does that include? All Christians. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's a process. It's not overnight. We are being transformed. It's a present tense, ongoing process, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does this mean? We are being transformed. Well, we are being transformed because the veil is removed. The veil is removed to those who are in Christ. And it's so that we could see the glory of God. But we all with unveiled face, when you read it, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror. So how are we being transformed? We are being transformed because we are beholding the glory of God. The veil has been removed, and you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the veil has been removed in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Jesus removed the veil so that we could behold His glory. And so when we see how are we being transformed, we're being transformed by beholding the glory of God. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, this same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, when we're in the world, we're blinded by the God of this world. And even some of the Jews were blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. They could not see the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ. This is a process. And some were blinded. Look at what Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, if our gospel is veiled, listen to this, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of God. The veil has been removed so we can see the glory of God in Christ. But what is the purpose of this transformation? I mean, what are we being transformed into? Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. You know this passage, the passage of providence. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But notice the next phrase. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose of the transformation. We are to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. So when you read in the NIV, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it might make a little more sense. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, God loves you. God loves you, but He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants you to be transformed. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to be transforming. We are being transformed. And it says we all. Not just some. Not just preachers and elders. All. We all, with unveiled face, are being transformed. That's what God wants. But we have to behold the Son. We need to look to Jesus Christ so that we can be transformed. One person said it this way. He said, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. When we go to the Word of God, we're reminded of that. That we are to be transformed. Now, we talked about the three stages of metamorphosis. You had the caterpillar stage, right? You had the cocoon, the chrysalis stage. And then, after that, you had the butterfly stage. Well, in a similar way, we're being transformed. And it takes three stages. For example, the first stage is baptism. That's the very first stage. That's when you're born again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But you have to remember, that's the beginning. That's the first stage, baptism. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is the beginning. You're a new creation. You come up out of the waters of baptism to newness of life. But there's a second stage. And that's the process between baptism and death. This is the stage, if you're already a Christian, that you're in. This is the stage when you are to be transforming, the chrysalis stage. This is the stage that you are to be transforming to be more like Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're changed. Okay? Your prayers ascend before the throne of God. That didn't happen before you were baptized. Well, now that you're baptized, your prayers ascend before the throne of God. When you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of your sins. You're in the second stage. It's the stage that we are to be transforming. And this transformation happens even through suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the transformation I'm talking about. Your outward man is perishing. You may be suffering from physical ailments. You may be perishing physically. We're all growing old. Our bodies are getting tired and weak. Your outward man is perishing, but what's happening to your inward man? It's being renewed day by day. You're being transformed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, yes, our bodies are deteriorating. But you were not created to be discarded. You were created to be transformed. If God is an artist, then you are the art. If God is a poet, then you're the poetry. If God is a sculptor, then He is transforming you into the masterpiece that He wants you to be. You know, Michelangelo, they say that he could look at a slab of marble and he could see inside what that could be. He just had that ability to just see what that slab of marble could be. The potential, you might say. Well, that's how God looks at you. He can see the way you should be, the way He wants you to be, the way He wants to transform you or sculpt you to be. He can see that inside of you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Moses wasn't going to get out of it. Remember when Moses was saying, I'm not a good speaker. And God said, who made your mouth? Come on. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. God knows our potential. He sees your hidden potential even underneath the rough exterior, the jagged edges. But there's one final transformation, the last transformation, and that's the resurrection. It's described by Paul, and look at how Paul describes it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's He going to do? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's the final transformation. The resurrection. When you are going to discard your physical body, you're going to take on a new body. You went through the caterpillar stage. You went through the chrysalis stage. You're going to enter the butterfly stage. That's when we fly away. That's when we will be given a spiritual body. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this week. You could read about the spiritual body that you're going to inherit. But it'll happen at the resurrection. You know, John was amazed by this. And he said, we don't even know what that body's going to be like. We don't even fully know. Look at how he describes it in 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's an older gentleman who was baptized a few years ago. He was slowly losing his eyesight. And over the years, it's gotten worse, and he finally lost it. He's now blind, completely blind. And I've tried to encourage him that after the resurrection, he will receive his sight again. He will be able to see with greater eyesight than we've ever had. There was a young woman who got angry with her parents, and she ran away from home. And she went into the streets, and her mother searched everywhere. Her mother went to the inner city, searched in the homeless shelters, searched in the soup kitchens, and could not find her daughter, and didn't know what to do. And so what the mother decided to do was, she thought, I'm going to take a picture of myself, and I'm going to hang it in the homeless shelters. Because if my daughter saw my picture in a homeless shelter, maybe she would know how much I love her, and maybe she'll come home. So one day, the daughter walks into a homeless shelter, one of the dirtiest homeless shelters in the city, full of scary people. And she looks up on the wall, and she sees a picture of her mom. Her mother's picture on the wall of a homeless shelter. And she thought, if my mom would put her picture here, she must want me to come home. Do you realize that God sent His Son so that we could see His glory? So that we could know that if God would send His Son to such a despicable place as this, He must love us. He must want us to come home. And that's exactly what God did. He sent His Son into this fallen world so that we would see the image of our Father, so that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we would know that if God would send His Son to this world, and allow himself to be crucified on a Roman cross for our sins? Who would do that? Nobody, except for God. That's how much he loves us. And he wants you to be with him. He wants you to be transformed, to spend eternity in heaven. The fact is, flesh and blood can't inherit eternal life. We're going to have to be changed, whether we want to or not. If we want to inherit eternal life, it's not going to happen with flesh and blood. We have to be transformed. And you could be there. You and I could be there. How amazing is that? We could be there for all of eternity with all the saints of all time. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when we can be with God forever? John shares this insight. I love the book of Revelation because it does truly give us a glimpse behind the veil. And John says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, or the glory of God to illuminate it. The Lamb is its light. What's it going to be like? John said, we don't even know exactly what it's going to be like. We know this, though, that when he comes, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's going to be an incredible transformation. But the decision is yours. Your decision determines your destiny. He's not going to put this on you against your will. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And he loves you too much to force you to be with him for eternity against your own will. It's got to be your choice. Sometimes the smallest step in the right direction becomes the biggest step of your life. And I found that to be true in my life. I realized when I was young that I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. I think it became obvious when I was getting in trouble. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to hang around with these guys who are always getting in trouble? Or am I going to make a change? Am I going to decide to be around God's people? And so I left my hometown. And I didn't go back. I relocated. I went down to California. And I met some Christians in a congregation very similar to this congregation right here. And they took me in like family. I went down there for 2 weeks and I stayed 7 years. And that's where I met Lisa. We became married. But the Christians there changed my life. It was God's word working on my heart, but I needed to be around God's people too. And I began the transformation. And we're still experiencing that transformation. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen overnight. But you have to make the decision day by day. Day by day. If there's anything that we can do to help you this evening, then please make it be known to the elders here or to the evangelist. And maybe there's prayers that you could use for strength. Maybe you need to be able to talk with somebody as a mentor and go through some Bible studies. Maybe you need to re-jumpstart your transformation to get that going again. Sometimes it stalls. God wants us to be transformed. That's the great promise, that we will be transformed at the resurrection. Can we help this evening as together we stand and as we sing?
For love, Jesus, for love, you know, for his grace and love, the show, for the same. bright over there.